guys, and I'm going to read our text today from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. As I conclude the reading, I'll say, this is God's word. You'll respond by saying, thanks be to God. And then we'll pray. Verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with the great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household, to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we anticipate meeting with you and learning from you as your word enters into our ears and then hopefully into our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, teach us, direct us today by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. I've been getting some complaints from my family that I've been like speaking too long, especially my son back there, and then my wife is over there with the kids. Like, hey, you're going, like, we're keeping the kids way long, and like, it's like, so, kitchen timer here, okay? So here, I'm just gonna do that. It's not gonna beep. I'm just gonna let it count up. But on Monday, I normally get up early, and on Monday, I was actually at my desk already at around 6 o'clock a.m., and then I get a text from a friend of mine, and we I was going to this conference starting that morning around 9 o'clock in Irvine at Mariners Church. It was a conference for church planners and pastors, and so I get a text that says, "Can you speak like in 3 hours?" Like, good thing I was already awake. Can you speak at this conference? I mean, there's like all these people, and I was like, "Why? What happened?" And my friend told me that our mutual friend, his name is Ty Neal, who's pastor of Grace Point Church in Las Vegas. He says, "Well, didn't you hear about the mass shooting?" I'm like, "What mass shooting? I don't know. I just woke up. I didn't know about all this stuff." And I looked up, and I was like, "Oh my goodness." And it so happened that Ty is a reserve chaplain for the Las Vegas Police Department, and he was spent all night in the hospital praying for people, and he was in the hospital, and he said literally people coming in with gunshots, and he's there, and he's people all crying, and he's trying to minister. And so it was like crazy. I was like, okay, I'll go and I did this. I just threw together this session, and I think I did terrible. But I was like, well, you gave me, you know, a couple hours notice. But the issue, it's kind of crazy. Like, been hearing stories of like yesterday at the men's retreat, someone told me a story that they had a friend who was at that concert in Las Vegas, and it was, I guess it was a 3-day country concert. I mean, how many like how many times can you hear "Achy Breaky Heart"? I mean, it's 3 days long, right? I don't, you know. But their friend was at this concert, and they had tickets for all 3 days. They went to day one and day two, and then they ended up giving their tickets, their third day tickets, to their friend, and both their friends got shot and killed, right? And it was terrible. It was like my friend, who's a pastor, it was his wife's cousin or something like that, gave, and then she's like devastated. She's a Christian. It's like she's devastated because she doesn't know. It's like, oh my goodness, it could have been us, but then it felt bad because we gave. And it's like, what if? And this question always comes up when tragedy happens. And this is like, seriously, like, it's interesting that we still get surprised when tragic things happen. You know, it's like we shouldn't be surprised because it always happens. It's either you know, someone with a gun or a natural disaster or some type of military thing. There's always tragedy. There's always suffering. And the question that people ask is, okay, why did God allow this, or where was God when? A few years ago, when in Newtown, Connecticut, when that gunman entered that elementary school, Sandy Hook Elementary School, killed, I think it was like 26 people, 20 of whom were children, right? And one of the people that were called in to speak to those people is one of my favorite authors. His name is Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey has written a lot of books, you know, bestseller and all this stuff. He wrote one of the books that he's famous for, a book called Where Is God When It Hurts? And the second book is called Disappointment with God. And he was asked this question. And in an interview, he was talking about his experience about going to Sandy Hook Elementary School. Because all the people, it's like, where was your God? He was an editor, one of the editors of Christianity Today. So people write in, you know, during something bad happens, everyone, all the people who mock the faith start writing in to him. Like, see, there's proof right there that your God does not exist. You know, and they quote atheists. And they're talking like the problem of evil, like how evil, like a good God who's all powerful and all knowing, all, you know, in control, cannot allow evil to exist. And where was your God? Da da da. And it's interesting. And his reply in speaking, you know, to his skeptics is like, it's interesting that when tragedy happens, no one calls an atheist to come and console the people who are hurting, right? And there's this thing where you could be disappointed with God, but the option of having no God, is that a better option? Because if there is no God, then it's like the Wild Wild West, and no one's in control, and there's no meaning, no purpose, no redemption for this. It's just survival of the fittest, and it's just what happens. It's just a lion and a zebra on the Serengeti. That's all it is, right? But if we do believe in God, then we wrestle. And the question is, where was God? That's actually an internal question that Christians wrestle with. God, where were you when this happened to me? Right? But if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God, you don't get to say that because you have no one to complain to. So I want to talk a little bit about suffering, a little bit about disappointment with God, or just disappointment in general. We are thinking about what disappointment is. We're disappointed when we have certain expectations and our reality does not meet up to our expectations. We have expectations for like, maybe I'm going to get this present for my birthday or for Christmas. And then you've been circling the catalog and then your mom gives you tube socks. You're like, I'm so disappointed. And sometimes the reason why we are disappointed is, especially with God, is that just like that example of tube socks, sometimes God chooses to withhold the thing that we want and instead gives us the thing that we don't want but that we need. And that's what suffering is. It is a gift that we do not want but we desperately need. Because throughout the Bible, it talks about the role of suffering and a role of hardship as one of the most central forms to develop our soul and our character and our being. Because if you imagine this, imagine a child growing up with a silver spoon in his mouth and experienced no hardship, no tragedy, everything was done for him. Like, what type of person would that kid grow up to be? Like, he could be a dictator, ruler of North Korea or something like that, right? Like, that's just like, you think everything is, you know, that is not a way to build character. Okay, so this is what I want to talk about a little bit, and we're going through this series through the book of 1 Peter, and in a series called Heirs and Exiles. And this is kind of crazy. And you probably, if you're coming here, you've been through this series, you're like, haven't you been talking about this already? And yes, and it's not like, don't blame me. I'm just like going verse by verse through the text. And because in the book of 1 Peter, Peter mentions the idea of suffering, pain, trial, persecution 21 times in 5 chapters. 21 times. Because they were going through a literal hell on earth, what was happening. And so in this passage that we're going to look at, we're going to talk about how to respond to suffering when it happens. And the background is this. Peter wrote this in 64 AD, probably like the end of the year, in the summer of 64, around July, 64 AD. We know this happened. A crazy Emperor Nero, decided that he wanted to expand his palace. And in order to expand his palace, he had to get rid of it was the marketplace right next to his palace. Like, hey, we need to get rid of them. So what he did was he set a fire to the area to kick out these people who were owning all this stuff. And he sent out his soldiers to prevent people from putting out the fire. But the fire got out of control and Rome burned for a total of 9 weeks. The fire was not put out until 9 weeks later. More than half of the city of Rome, the entire city of Rome, was burned down. And everyone knew, like the politicians, everyone knew that Nero, like that guy, he is a maniac. So he needed a scapegoat. So instead of owning it, he said, it wasn't me. It was that new upstart group of those, that weird followers of that guy, Jesus. Let's get them. So he blamed the Christians for the fire of Rome, and it was a scapegoat, and it was like open season on Christians. You could kill them, you could take away their houses, you could put them in jail, and all these different things. So in the context of what we've been talking about is Peter is writing to the Christians who are hunkering down, scared, and a lot of them are dispersed to other cities. They're running away and they're hiding. And he's writing to them to encourage them to say, hey, stay strong. And so for us, this is the thing. You're not going to go through, hopefully, a tragic event like Las Vegas or Newtown, Connecticut, or the persecution of Nero. Like, we're not going to go face that level of suffering. Hopefully not. But you're going to be tested. You're going to experience some trials. You're going to experience some tragedy in your life. And many of you are going through that right now. And you're asking the same question. And it might be on a different level of intensity, but you're asking the same question those people are asking. God, where are you? Why did you allow this? And we're asking, like, some of you are dealing with trials in your family, of relationships. We've been praying for, Yvonne and her mom and, in the hospital. Maybe your trial is a sickness, or maybe it's a problem in your finances, relationships, or maybe it's an internal thing. Your trial is this internal thing of like the self-doubt or depression or directionlessness, and you're trying to figure out, what is my purpose in life, and you're struggling with that, okay? So how do you respond when in trial? And so there's four things that I want to call your attention to. Four things, actually, that you should not do, okay? This is like things that, like, don't do these things when you face trials. Not if, but when you face trials. Okay, so if you have your sermon notes, this is the fill in the blanks. Number one, how do you respond during suffering? Number one, don't be surprised by suffering. Do not be surprised when it comes along. You know, it's like, it's going to come. Many people get surprised when suffering or hardship or tragedy happens. The Bible actually says, this is what 1 Peter says. He says, dear friends or beloved, right? Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. So don't be surprised. Like, why are you guys like, God, I wasn't expecting this. How could you? And he was like saying, okay, don't be surprised, because Jesus has been telling us all along that in the world you have tribulation, Right? If they've crucified me, if they persecuted me, they're going to do even worse to you. He's been preparing us for that. If our Lord and Master, the person that we emulate and follow, if they spit on him and cursed him and they crucified him, why do you think they're going to treat us any better? And it's just part of life. It's part of the world. It says, don't be surprised when, you see the chosen word. He didn't just say suffering. He says the fiery ordeal is happening to you. And literally, I mean, this is very contextual, you know, when Peter was talking about this, because remember, they blamed the Christians for setting the fire in Rome, right? So Emperor Nero, this is what Emperor Nero did. When he found a Christian, he put them on a post and tied them up, still living, and draped them with pitch or tar and lit them on fire along the road to his palace. Because he wanted to say, it's not me, it's these Christians that I hate so much, so let's all hate the Christians. And literally, it's the person like, I used to go to church with that guy, he's on fire, you know? Like, oh my goodness. So he says, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you. So don't be surprised, as if something unusual were happening. And it's like, dude, don't, it's not, it's, it shouldn't be unusual. And it's something that you should expect, maybe not on that level, not that intensity, but we shouldn't be surprised when hardships come. And it says this, fiery ordeal comes among you to do what? To punish you? No. To test you. To test you. And a lot of times in the Bible, it talks about hardships as a testing or a proving ground. And like, for example, I never had this done. Maybe I need to. But you ever heard of a stress test? Like, you got some of the people here are in the medical field and nurses and things like that. You know, a stress test, like, say you're trying to test your high blood pressure, your heart rate, right? You show up and they're doing the thing and they're like, okay, you're fine. But let's put you on a treadmill and let's get you running, right? And you'll see how your heart, like, I'm healthy when I show up in the, like, hey, I'm cool. But then you get me on a treadmill and you make me run. We'll see how your heart, how healthy your heart is when it's under stress. It's like, okay, now you're healthy because we made you, you know, run this and your heart's beating. It's like, okay, it's beating normally and, you know, your blood pressure is okay. Now you have a clean bill of health. And in the same way, that's what happens that's what God is doing for us. He's testing us. One passage of scripture that I'm reminded by is the parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the soils. You guys know this parable? Jesus says, a sower went out and to sow his seed, and he just cast the seed all over, and the seed landed all over the place, some on good soil, some on rocky soil, some on the path, some on soil with all these weeds growing up, okay? To the soil that landed on the rocky area. The rocky meaning is like it's a path, and there might be a little bit of you know, like a half an inch of dirt on the top, but underground there's rocks underneath and the roots can't grow down. And he says, some of you guys, some of you Christians or some of you followers are like the seed planted that fell on the rocky soil. It says the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. And you, maybe this is you or you know people like this. I know like plenty of people in my life that responded to the gospel message this way. Jesus is awesome. He saves me my sin. How do I sign up for this? All I have to do is pray this prayer? Okay, yes, you're in. So they receive the gospel with joy, but it stays on the surface and never penetrates their heart. It says, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. Why? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It says they are scorched. The sun comes out. It talks about the sun comes out. And because they have no root, it's like, no, it's not real. Well, how do you find that? How do you know your faith is real? It's only when the persecution, the trial comes and the sun comes to scorch. And that's the. So how do you test the genuineness of a person's faith? You test the genuineness of a person's faith the same way they test the genuineness of gold. Right? You dig a bunch of gold. Right from the ground, you put it through the fire, and everything that burns up is bad, and what's left there is pure gold. And that's the same thing with faith. And when Jesus says, don't be surprised, as if something strange were happening, why God? Why? It's like, It's like if you follow history, you know this happens all the time. If you read your Bible, you know it happens all the time. Like, I cannot think of more than one or two people in the Bible that did not experience this intense testing and suffering and pain. Like, I don't know. Okay? So this is what one of my other favorite authors said. This is C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called A Grief Observed, and it actually was his journals when he was caring for his wife who was dying of cancer. Anthony Hopkins plays him in a movie called Shadowlands, dealing with his wife who was a poet, Joy Davison. He was like in his 50s or 60s when he got married. Like, he was like the only person, you know. And he kept a journal of caring for his wife. They had been married only like 2 years when she passed away. And she had a son, and took care of her son. And just as a story, but in his journal, he's writing this journal about how he's dealing with his grief. And he's talking about the issues of faith. And he says, you know, faith, like for me, he talks about, like, I'm kind of dumb to, like, the things of God, and I need, like, tragedy has a way of, like, waking me up to the reality of God, and it's like I need this to shake up and to prove my faith. He says that, and this is a comment about, like, why is this faith so real. So he says, if my house has collapsed at one blow, that is because it was a house of cards. The faith which took these things into account, a little misspelling there, or typo. The faith which took these things into account was not faith, but imagination. It's like if the death of the person that I love the most in this world, if that one thing destroys my faith in God, then ultimately I realize my faith, it's not worth anything. It's a house of cards. If Satan could just huff and puff and blow my house down with one little blow, then what type of faith is that? So number one, don't be surprised when you encounter suffering. And later on, another reason not to be surprised, and we'll talk about this either next week or the week following, it talks about in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking for anyone he can devour. So don't be surprised. You have someone who's trying to, trying to bring you down. You have an adversary also. Okay, so number one, don't be surprised. Number two, how to respond? Don't be scared when it happens. Don't be scared. So we think that, okay, somehow we think that the presence of a problem or suffering is proof of God's absence. Like, God's abandoned me. I know God's abandoned me. So don't be scared of this happening, okay? Just like, for example, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. There's a big storm. We talked about this. And the disciples, not fully understanding who Jesus was, their response was this: teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he says they were terrified. Right? They were terrified. But instead of not being afraid, what should we do? In verse 13, he says, instead, don't be scared. Instead, rejoice as you share in the suffering of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. I mean, how can you be scared and joyful at the same time? I think that's impossible. Right? That those two things cannot coexist, the same person at the same time, that those two emotions. If you're joyful, you're rejoicing in God, you cannot be frightened about what's happening in your life. I love this part right here. You may share in his suffering. And verse 14, it says this: if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So you hear that? It says you're blessed when you're persecuted and having problems. right? You see what blessing is? Like, a lot of times we think blessing is the avoidance of problem, or blessing is when God removes a problem. But that's not in, according to this passage, and according to many passages in the Bible, what blessing is. It says, "You, if you're ridiculed, you are blessed." Why? Because of the presence of God with you. You're blessed because in your problems, God is present. So the blessing isn't the removal of the problem, and maybe this is not great news for some of you because you've been praying for God to remove the problem, and God says, like he said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'm there present with you. I'm not going to leave you. I have that problem there for a purpose. It's accomplishing something. But the blessing is that you're not alone. I'm there with you." Like the most popular psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down." You know that part? What about the part that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And it says, I'm comforted and I know you're with me while I'm walking through this dark, scary valley. And you would think, if you're a shepherd, if you're a good shepherd, why don't you show me a way to avoid this dark valley? It's like, no, we're going to go through this valley, but I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid because I'm present with you. So for many of us, and I know some of you have been praying for God to fix a situation for a very long time. I don't know. We don't know. Well, let me take this back. We know that God will one day redeem and all things will be made new. No more pain, no more tears. God's going to answer that prayer. Maybe not in this lifetime. Maybe he answers that prayer in eternity. Okay? And this is just something you got to get through. And we just have to, like, we can't be scared about entering into facing this problem. Because, like, one of my, I remember, like, a story that stuck in my heart when I was a brand new Christian. One of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament, Daniel, about Daniel's three friends, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know, they talked about how kings and Nebuchadnezzar, I think, he says, you know, "If you don't bow down and pray to me, I'm going to throw you into the furnace." These guys are like, "Hey, king, we don't want to disrespect you, but we cannot bow down because that would disrespect our God. So if you need to kill us, fine. We just, right?" And he throws these three guys into this fiery furnace. And then the king looks down and says, "Didn't we throw three in there? How come I see four guys walking around, unbound, walking around, and the fourth has the appearance as the Son of God in brilliance?" And in that moment, these guys facing the ruler of the known world at that time said, "We're going to enter the fire because we know that our God is with us." And in that fire, it says they were brought out, and it's like the only thing that burned off of them was the ropes that tied them together. They rocked around, and it says they did not even smell of fire. That the presence of Jesus protected them of the heat and even the smell. Like, you ever go to like I grew up in a house that like everyone but me smoked, right? Like, they, and when I used to go to church, they're like, "Man, that guy needs to like repent," and like, he's smoking. I was like, dude, right? I'm like, I'm trying to, I don't smoke, everyone else is. Like, you go and you're like, you smell that stuff, but God protected them of, like, from that, even the smell of smoke. So for us, like, the thing that we need to be more afraid of is when we're in a situation where we're doing something that quenches the Holy Spirit and forces God's presence to leave us. That you should be even more afraid of that. Because we know that, like, an example in 1 Kings, King Saul, he sinned and it said the Spirit of God left him. Right? The Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit by our sin. And we should be more afraid of God's presence not in our lives. Like, why? Like, what is more, like, what is the bigger blessing? Having everything you want, you know, the Bugatti and all that stuff, you know? houses in all these different countries without God's presence in your life, or maybe just going through some stuff, but you know God is right there. What is the blessing? You should be more scared of living your life without God's blessing and presence with you. Okay, so when you're suffering, don't be afraid. Don't be scared by it. Right? Number three, don't be distracted. This is a little bit out of order, don't be distracted by suffering. So one of the things that we can be doing is, okay, we're doing good stuff, we're following Jesus, and all of a sudden bad things happen, and we're like, uh-oh, maybe I should stop. Maybe, you know, so we're distracted, and we stop doing what we were doing, and we're trying like, I need to fix this problem. It says, no, don't be distracted. Taking this a little out of order, we're going to skip down to the bottom part of that passage, verse 19. And it says, so those who suffer according to God's will, you mean this was your will? You guys ever ask what is God's will for my life is? Sometimes you're suffering sometimes that's God's will for a season. But while you're suffering, right, you're suffering while doing what is good. So don't, like, when you're suffering, don't stop doing what is good. Some of us like, oh, I need to stop doing what I was doing. You know, I was, doing this stuff with this ministry, and all of a sudden this bad thing happened. I need to kind of take a break from the church ministry and take a break from this so I could kind of fix this problem. Like, no. Don't be distracted. You're suffering according to God's will. You just continue doing what is good, right? And then while you're continuing doing what is good, what should you do? Entrust yourself to a faithful creator. Like, why don't you trust your problems to God and focus on doing what you know you should be doing? Trust that God is going to take care of you. You don't have to stop doing your assignment. Trust God. Entrust yourselves to a faithful creator. That word entrust, it's an interesting word because it's actually a banking terminology. You know, back then it was like the banks are starting to form. They didn't really have a lot. So if you were a businessman, you were going to go away to travel and to buy and sell things. And, you know, they didn't have road system. It takes like months and months to go someplace to do a business deal. So these people who are businessmen, they would be gone for 3 months, 6 months, a year to do a business deal. And what do you do with all your cash at home? Do you take your cash with you on the road? No, you might get robbed. Do you leave it there at home? Someone might, you know. So what do? It says you entrust your wealth to a steward, a manager. For, like, they didn't really have banks, right? At least not the way we have it. He says, give it to a faithful friend who will take care of it. You know, it's usually someone in your household who continues running your business. And it says that for us, in the same way, we should entrust our lives, not just to a faithful friend, but to a faithful creator, right? So don't be distracted. You just trust. Keep doing the good work that God called you to do, and entrust that God is going to attend to that situation. Okay? So, before I get to that verse, the question is this. Have you entrusted your life to Jesus? I didn't ask if you believe in Jesus. I didn't ask if you prayed that God would forgive you your sins. I'm asking, have you entrusted your life to Jesus? That's different. Right? And a lot of these promises that we're talking about is not just promises that God says, I'm going to be there. It's not just for those who say, I believe. Because what does James say? James says, even the demons believe in Jesus. They believe he's real. They believe he's powerful. But they don't entrust themselves. They don't submit themselves, right? So this is my challenge to you. Like, maybe some of the problems that you're dealing with feels overwhelming is that you actually haven't entrusted your life to Jesus. You believe in him, but you haven't really trusted him. Okay, so that's a challenge. Verse 17, it goes on here. This is a verse right before that. It says, for a time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And he's asking this question, rhetorical question. It's like, hey, you know what? It's going to get bad for everyone. Judgment, calamity, It's going to get bad for everyone. And he's talking to these people right now. He's like, I know you're going through this persecution because of all the political landscape. You're going through it right now, but just know it's going to hit everyone. And for you, if you have faith, keep on doing your assignment and keep on entrusting your life to Jesus, okay? And then number four, the last one, don't be discouraged by suffering, right? Don't be distracted, don't be scared, don't be surprised, and then don't be discouraged. Verse 15 and 16, none of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. It's like, okay, you're not suffering because you're like a bad person that you've, it's not really your fault. It's like, none of you, you're not suffering because you're a bad person. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, and actually, there's only, you know, the word Christian is only used in the Bible three times, right? You know why? Because it was a curse word back then. Like, they called, so the word back then of Roman was Caesarianos, right? Followers of Caesars, right? And this word is Christianos, right? Followers of Christ. So this thing where we are followers of Caesar, and you are followers of that guy, that person that we killed, and you're followers of Christ, right? So it was a name, a derogatory thing. Like it was a cuss word back then, because Christians back then, they called themselves believers, or they called themselves, we call themselves believers in the way, we're in the way of Jesus. They didn't call themselves Christians. But here, at first, they're like, hey, they're calling us Christians. What's wrong with that? If you're suffering as Christians, you should not be ashamed, but you should glorify God in having that name. It's like, I'm not discouraged that my name, they're cussing me out, but even the name that they're using to cuss me out brings glory to God. And I'm not going to be discouraged by that, because I know that I'm not doing anything bad here. One of my favorite Bible characters is Stephen, the deacon in Acts chapter 6 and 7, named my son after this person. Stephen was the first Christian to be killed for his faith. And he was a leader in the church, and he got up a couple months after they killed Jesus. He got up in the middle of this stuff. He starts preaching the gospel to all these people, and everyone started, the same people who crucified Jesus started picking up stones and throwing at him. It was a public stoning, right? And this is the account of Stephen dying. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, Stephen preaching, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The amazing thing is, this is the only time in the whole Bible that it describes Jesus up in heaven, not seated on a throne. Every other time it talks about Jesus seated on a throne. And while Stephen was preaching the gospel, people would start picking up rocks and throwing at him, and people were cursing at him. And it says that Stephen had a face like an angel. And he just looked up into heaven. And he says, look, I see Jesus. And he's standing up. And at that point, when Jesus was seeing what Stephen was doing, he got up off his chair. And he says, well done. Well done. And he wasn't discouraged by the persecution, because he had his eyes on Jesus. And the only person that he cared about was the opinion of Jesus. And Jesus gave him a standing ovation. And for us, I wonder, we get discouraged because of what people say about us. We get discouraged about our problems. But why don't we take our cue that says, Jesus, am I living a life that's pleasing to you? If I am, I'm going to keep on going. Right? In 2007, I'll close with this story. 2007, there were 23 missionaries from South Korea went to Afghanistan. You guys heard about this? They were there, and their bus was hijacked by the Taliban, and they were kidnapped. They were held for 2 to 3 months, and in the area, they took them into, you know, all these different places, and they separated this group. And this was just from one local church. You know, they were there to do missions, and just the start of the war here. They were there to do missions, and they split everyone up, and they were talking about all this stuff, and they were saying, "We're going to kill you," and they were trying to do all this stuff. They were trying to get people to release some of their prisoners or to draw back or something. We got these Korean missionaries. We're going to kill them all. Within their group, the people started arguing with one another. You know what they were arguing about? Who gets the privilege of dying first? Right? So there's these different people. They're arguing. It's like, no, it's me. I want to be the first person to die. This gentleman here says, "You don't get that privilege. I am older than you. I will die first." This one right here says, "You may be older, but I am the ordained pastor. I will die first." And they were arguing, who will die first? These two gentlemen were executed and, you know, put on YouTube. Those two gentlemen on the corners. And the rest of them, they were held in caves for about two and a half months before they were released. And I heard this story when these missionaries came back home. And this is what they were talking about amongst themselves. It was kind of amazing when I heard this story. They were saying, "Do you miss being back there in that cave?" And they're saying, "Yeah, I kind of do. I kind of miss being back there." It's like, man, for some reason, we go back home and my faith is so dry and weak. But back there, when we were in that cave and we were praying and God's presence was there in such a rich place and it gave us so much power and we prayed and we knew Jesus was there. It's like, don't you miss that? And they were like, "Would you go back?" And they're like, "Yeah, I think I would go back. I think I would go back to that place." And there's this thing where when we're in this, like, we pray for comfort, but we don't pray for God's presence in our lives. And there's this thing where God is like, "I need to take you through this. I'm going to give you this gift, and it's a gift you don't want, but you really need. Because when your life is comfortable, you just don't need me as much in your life. But when you're going through a hardship, you start crying out to me, and then I get to be your God. I get to be your comfort." Right? Because if our lives are comfortable, we don't need the great comforter in our lives. But when we're in a hardship situation, we need the comforter, the savior, the redeemer to come. Right? So it's a gift. You got to think about it. It's a gift. Maybe that you don't want, but we desperately need. Closing thought is this. Like, the greatest comfort that you can have when you're going through trial, right? That when you're going through trial, that you got to remember that the greatest comfort is not the removal of the problem, but is this. This is the greatest comfort. Not the removal of the pain, but it is God's presence with you in that pain. Right? So I want to ask you this question. Have you entrusted your life to God? Have you entrusted your life to God? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just thank you so much for your love and your grace, and we just ask, Lord, would you help us to open up our hearts and open up our lives so that we can trust you more? Lord, there's many people here going through hardship, and I pray, Lord, that your presence would be rich and near in their lives, that they could just tangibly touch you. Lord, for those of us who are too comfortable, I pray that you would shake us out of it, Lord, so that we can get to that part of needing to trust you. Lord, we acknowledge that you are here, you are near us, and that you want to speak to us. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.